I'll be reading from Acts 17, 22 to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one, from one man he made all the heavens that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in heaven we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image made of human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And then, now I'll read John 14, 15 to 21. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whosoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them."
Will you join me in prayer? Spirit of peace, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. Breathe on us your holy calm, so that in the stillness of your presence, we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. Amen. Several years ago, I saw a feature story on the news. It was one of those feel-good stories about a young man working as a gas station attendant who noticed the name on a customer's credit card. It was the name this young man had been looking for his whole life. It was the name of an American soldier in Korea who had fathered a child. And when the soldier returned to the United States, he attempted every way he could to find the woman and their son and bring them here. He could not locate them, so had to return home alone. That day, the young man at the gas station was the young son, now grown up. He only had one picture and a few stories of the man who was his father. And when he saw the name on that credit card, he asked a few questions, and soon the two discovered they were indeed father and son. A young man's lifelong search for a father was finally over, and questions of a man in midlife about what had happened to his son were at last put to rest. In front of TV cameras, they each acknowledged always having carried with them a sense of searching, wondering where the other was and hoping, surely sometimes without much hope, that one day they might find each other. That's really what human existence has already been about. That kind of restless yearning that those two men experienced for so long. That longing is for purpose and meaning in our lives. I think it's evident these days and in recent years in a renewed interest in spirituality, taking many forms and varied ways of finding something that's beyond us. And spiritual yearning and searching is seen in people of all ages, including people who are skeptical of organized religion. Even they seek the truth in practices such as reading or meditation. And sometimes in the process, they stumble onto a very real and personal God. Young people may seek God or spiritual experiences at summer camp, in loud throbbing rock music, at youth conventions where a kind of emotional fervor runs high. Perhaps folks in young or midlife are exploring shifts in their awareness or appreciation for spirituality. Sometimes I think it's raising young children that draws perhaps 30-somethings to re-examine and claim in new ways the Bible stories and moral teachings they heard as a child. 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, people like me, we may discover spiritual longings and depths as we grieve the death of a loved one, or learn that life is more than happy family life or success in business. And older adults, whom I love and work with every day, contrary to stereotypes, older adults are very eager to practice new ways to pray or to be with God. Whatever our age, human existence includes this searching for something that goes beyond us. It's an age-old restlessness that we see in the residents of Acts 17 when Paul goes to Athens and preaches there. When Apostle Paul visited and discovered people who were very religious, he saw that they searched for God in any and every form of spiritual quest. They didn't want to miss anything. They even had an idol to the unknown God, fearful that there was one God out there that they might have missed. What Paul says to the people is that the desire to find God is planted by God. Paul says from one person, God created all humankind to inhabit the entire earth, to set the time for each nation to exist and the exact place where each nation should dwell. God did this, Paul says, so that human beings might search and perhaps grope for God and find God. Paul tells us the one who is not really far from us is God. And this is the one, Paul says, in whom we live and move and have our being. I love that phrase of groping for God. Like we're stumbling around in the dark and we bump into something that is comforting and real, something we can latch onto. Without God, we search, we grope, try to find meaning and come up short. When Sarah was little, one of her favorite shows was called Magic School Bus. It's the story of Ms. Frizzle, who was a very creative science teacher, and her classroom of young students. They take all sorts of field trips together on an unusual yellow school bus that can magically change its size and shape and suddenly be somewhere else. They go to grand adventures in outer space or to a desert that's far, far away from their usual classroom. This bus can shrink itself. The teacher and the students go inside so they can look around things, like inside a flower seed, to see how it grows, really. Sometimes a bus with its students can even go inside a person, looking to see what things are happening, how things work inside us. They might explore the human digestive system or the circulatory system of blood vessels and heart. Well, in one show that I love, they go inside a student named Ralphie who's homesick with a cold. They can see how the germs attack Ralphie's system, how white blood cells fight against harmful germs to help him get well. So the magic school bus with its load of children and teacher are inside Ralphie. They're part of him as they learn their lessons for the day. I think the human groping for God is like that magic school bus driving around inside Ralphie. We're the students on the bus. God is Ralphie, and we move around, exploring what God is like, how God works from the inside. We actually become part of God's working. In Ralphie's story, white blood cells began attacking the bus because they recognized it as a foreign object, as something that was potentially harmful to Ralphie. But our spiritual groping for God and getting inside God and looking around is not just observing. We're not attacked by God and spit out. As Christians, we become part of God's circulatory system. We're the red blood cells, the white blood cells, moving around the very heart of God, doing God's work. John 14. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, which it neither sees nor knows. You know this Spirit, because the Spirit remains with you, abides with you. It will be with you and live within you. Paul says, you will know that I am God. You are in me, and I am in you. I think it's like those nesting dolls that we get out at Christmas time and put on our piano. The biggest one is God Almighty. And the next is Jesus. And the next one nestled inside Jesus is me and you and you. We are each there inside of God. It is a mystery. We are in God, but God is also in us through the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Acts 17 uses the analogy of being offspring of God. We are God's children, God's son and daughter. And sometimes we've been groping for our God, our parent God, like that young man from Korea. Searching always for the one who made us. And finally, after bumping and groping around, we find God. God does not desert us. God does not move on without us. God lives in us. We live in God. And that's how the world is changed. I think the biggest value of the Bible in our relationship with God is that the Bible tells stories over and over again about people who interact with God, people who move around inside God and carry out God's work, and stories of Jesus living in people. That's how we best know anything about God. When we move around and grope around, we come to learn something about the God that's bigger than us. The God who is inside us, in whom we live and move and have our being. When we look inside ourselves, we see the presence of God. We see Jesus moving around. If we wonder who God is or where God is, there are two good places to look: in ourselves. Look in the mirror. You'll see Jesus there. And in other people. You'll see Jesus there in their stories. I remember over 25 years ago paying some attention to some of my own life experiences, painful ones from my childhood, when I wondered where God had been. One evening I was sitting in my living room deliberately remembering and praying through some of those experiences, and in my mind I was hundreds of miles away in my family home, and I pictured the scene, trying to recall the sights, the sounds, the sensation. And after a while of watching these scenes unfold and crying out to God, saying, God, where were you Why didn't you protect me? And I watched as I cried and prayed. And there God was, with me, beside me, inside me. This was a God that did not rescue me from harm, which is what I would have wanted. But God was with me. God was in me and all around me. And it may sound like this God is smaller and less powerful than the one who would always guard and protect by snatching us out of harm's way. But it felt to me that day that a God like this was closer, more real, more present. You see, God is often much closer than we imagine. One of my dear residents at the Mennonite home lost her husband when she was just in midlife. And she often talks to me about what those years were like at first when she was grieving her husband's death, trying to figure out how she could make a new life for herself and her children. And she said, you know, sometimes I still miss him so much. And then I hear, he's all right. He's with me, and I'm with you. That's her story. That's our story. The gospel of truth, that one has come to be with us, actually living in us, in whom we live and move and have our being. We have the privilege of claiming our stories and sharing them with others who might just be groping around, looking for a God who has never lost. Amen.